A few years back, I was working for a church as their youth director. Because the church was quite smaller than St. Paul's, my job was mainly to supervise the students on Sunday night and then to provide pastoral care when it was needed. It was in that youth group that I met a boy who, for the purpose of this story, I will call Gavin. Gavin was the youngest child of a fairly large family. His parents were both good church-going folk, the kind who engaged in as many parts of church life as possible. Gavin's mother was fairly relaxed and easygoing. She was easily approachable, and you could almost see love pouring from her heart when she spoke to you. Gavin's father, however, was a fairly serious man. He always followed the rules, and he wasn't much for conversation. He did, however, take very good care of his family and very good care of his church. Gavin approached me after EYC one evening. I could tell that something was on his mind. He seemed distant, not just that night, but for a few weeks. He had asked if we could take a walk around the church while we waited for his ride to arrive. And after we made some distance from the other people, he began to pour out his heart to me. He said rather timidly, "I think I'm gay, and I'm so afraid." Apparently, he had experienced some bullying at school because the other kids thought that he was gay. And he was afraid that if his parents ever found out, his father in particular, that they would be heartbroken, or worse yet, that they would disown him. He and I talked for a long time before his ride came, and Gavin's story of pain and hiding continued. He worried about whether or not he was a sinner because he had these feelings. He worried about whether or not God loved him. He felt out of place, not only at his school, but in his home, because he had this big secret. He had always known that he was not what he called normal. And as he truly began to figure out himself and his sexual orientation, he fell deeper and deeper into despair. He knew that acknowledging this truth within himself could change everything about his life. Every relationship that he had, every place that he visited, every new person that he met, he would have to tell this story to, and it could become tainted. Now, in our gospel text this morning, the disciples have been through the ringer. The man that they knew and loved and followed, their one hope of change for the world, was gone, having died a torturous death. Jesus' life and witness, the truth that the disciples followed, was found to be a challenge to those in public office. And I'm sure that the disciples took Jesus' crucifixion as a warning to the higher-ups. Don't mess with the norm. So there they sat on that Sunday evening, sequestered away in the safety of a locked house. The Gospel of John says they were doing this for fear of the Jews. But read it that they weren't afraid of just those in public power. Now they were afraid of their peers. They were afraid of the mob mentality surrounding the scandal of Jesus of Nazareth. They were afraid of those who were shouting, "Crucify him," even though some of them were the same people who were waving palm branches just days prior. I can imagine them sitting around, trying to remain quiet and calm, but feeling both that grief and that fear well up inside their chests and constrict their throats. How long would they have to stay like this? What would become of their lives now that Jesus is gone? But just then, there's this shift in narrative. Just then, out of the blue, Jesus appears to them. He's not knocking or crawling through a window. He just appears. This man, their teacher and their friend, whom they saw dead and buried, is now standing before them in the flesh, showing them the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, and offering them words of greeting and peace. It was a shift in the narrative. Gavin waited a few tumultuous months to tell his parents. He agonized over the decision, fearing that the life he once had would be forever changed if people knew what he was beginning to call the true Gavin. He really loved his parents. He really didn't want to disappoint them, and he certainly didn't want to lose them, especially his father, whom he loved greatly. But the time came when he just couldn't stand to hold it in any longer. So he approached his mother first. And she struggled with it. She was mostly worried that the world around him would not accept her son and that his life would not be easy from here on out. But in the long run, she embraced Gavin as Gavin. He waited a few days to tell his dad. He was scared. In fact, right before he told his father, Gavin texted me for reassurance. I asked him to call me later and fill me in on what happened, and I became concerned when I didn't hear from him for a few hours. He finally texted me pretty late at night and asked me to go out to coffee the next day. I really thought this was not going to be good. But at the coffee shop the next day, Gavin was beaming. He said, "I wanted to meet you here for coffee because I wanted to tell you in person." Apparently, this talk that he had with his dad, Gavin ended up this speech that he gave saying something to his dad to the extent of, "The last thing I want to do, Dad, is disappoint you." His father's response was quiet and simple. And he said, "The only disappointment I have is that you told your mom first. Son, I have been waiting for years for you to share this part of your life with me, and I'm so proud of your courage." Gavin and his father spent the rest of the day together, working in the yard, working in their house, and tearing down the emotional facades that they had built up. Gavin's experience of coming out of the closet to his father was certainly life-changing, but not in the way that Gavin anticipated. Gavin was changed for the better. It was only in letting people know this true Gavin, as he called it, that he began to bloom and flourish in so many different ways. And it was only in coming out to his father that he was able to be as honestly and authentically Gavin as he could be. Peace be with you. Jesus says this twice to his disciples, possibly because they didn't hear it the first time in their shock that he was standing there. Possibly also because they haven't known any peace since Christ's death. But Jesus looks around and says, "Peace be with you." And then he says, "I send you. Get up. Get out. Don't lock yourselves away. I send you." Then he does something interesting. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus breathed on them. He inspired. Now, pardon me for a minute while I geek out on you. In the Greek New Testament, the word for breathed in this story is enephuseisin. This is the only time in the Greek New Testament that this word, enephuseisin, is used. Other times referring to breathing or breath or inspiration even use different words. But this version of the word to breathe is the closest possible word akin to the Hebrew words used in Genesis when God breathed life into the first human, or in Ezekiel when God breathed life into the old dry bones. In a sense, Jesus breathes new life, new energy, new creation into his disciples. Just like Gavin's experience with his father, just like this shift in narrative, this breathing, this new frame of mind, this new life is everything to the disciples. It's everything that they need to continue the work of Christ in the world. When Jesus arrives, he basically tells them to receive the Holy Spirit and then to get out and do God's work outside of those closed doors. He wanted his disciples to come out of the closet, if you will. And it was only in braving and unlocking those doors in their own lives that they were able to minister again. Friends, part of our job as the church is to unlock our doors. Jesus says part of our job as the church is to communally mend sin. To communally mend sin. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Now, I'm not talking about the type of sin that amounts to moral or behavioral transgressions. What John means by sin, this original meaning, is to be blind to God's revelation in the world. John's original meaning of sin is to be blind to God's movement in our life. To be blind to God's revelation in the world. And in order to corporately mend sin, we as a church, we as individuals, must open our eyes to God. But in order to see God and to therefore point God out, we must unlock the doors to our hearts and unlock the doors to our corners of safety and meet God in the world. Just like the disciples, just like Gavin, we too cannot be our authentic selves if we live behind locked doors. We cannot be our authentic selves if we live behind locked doors. Now I'm going to geek out on you again. Please bear with me as I offer one more morsel of etymological deliciousness. The disciples were locked away in their house. The Greek word for locked in, shut in, or closed is kleiso. Kleiso. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. Ekklesia literally means not locked. Not locked. Shut down, not closed. We cannot be the church if we do not bravely open our doors and go out as we are sent. We cannot be the ecclesia, the church, if we remain kleiso, closed. I invite you today and through the next couple of weeks to imagine with me as I ponder some questions. Where in our lives are we afraid and are we in hiding? Where in our personal lives are we afraid? Where in our corporate life as St. Paul's are we hiding? Where are we not sending ourselves out? Where are we not stretching ourselves beyond our locked doors? Where are the closed doors in our lives? And where is God calling us to come out? My friends, peace be with you. Peace be with you as we are sent out today to be a people of new life, breathed upon, inspired by the resurrected Christ. Amen.